Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? Do you actually need some more caffeine? You know, when I was pastoring, we had an early service and a later service, and I could never figure out the early people came because they were early birds, and so they were kind of like ready, and then the later people were like not as ready. So how about you guys today? Let's listen, I love people to say amen.
Amen.
All right. That was the cue. You got it. You're sharp. It is a privilege to be with you, and it's great to be part of this church. We are so excited to be living in this area, this beautiful area of the country, and to be neighbors with you guys. And as Pastor Abe and Stacy are our pastors, I'm not just his boss, but he's my pastor. How does that work? Well, it's kind of like the guy that goes, you know, into the clothing store and buys clothes there, and he's the manager of it, and somebody's working there, or something like that. I don't know. McDonald's? I don't know. It's comparable to something like that, but there's a lot of pressure that probably a pastor could feel when the supervisor is a part of their church, and we don't want any of that, because we do love Pastor Abe and Stacy. In fact, the other day, Abe and I, as well as several others, journal on Wednesday mornings. You're invited. This is a plug. Wednesday morning, 7 a.m. at Starbucks over off of 28. And but you know, I'm so impressed with your pastor because he knows everyone, all the people that are there, people that are coming in, people that are working. That says a couple things: that he likes Starbucks coffee, and that he is a guy who really connects with the community. And that is a great example for a pastor, so you should be proud of him, as I am. It is really good to be with you. Did you have a nice Thanksgiving? Y'all getting ready for going home for lunch, making those Thanksgiving sandwiches? A little turkey, a little cranberry stuffing in between that fresh bread that you baked, maybe a little mayo. Oh, man, I know you're making you hungry. I love that part of Thanksgiving. One of my most memorable Thanksgivings, at least food-wise, was we had some people over when I was pastoring, and one of the young ladies came, and she happened to be a vegetarian. And so she brought tofurkey. Tofu turkey. Yeah, you got that right. And let me just tell you, it was not very tasty. We had to smother it with gravy and cranberry sauce. Somehow we got through it. Well, today I'm going to bring you the real deal. The real turkey, okay? Hopefully some meat that you can take in and apply in your life. I hope that it's challenging, and I hope that it's encouraging as well. Some of you only know me because of my position as a district supervisor with the Four Square Church. Some of you may not even know what that means. But before I was doing this, for the last 4 years now, Lisa and I pastored a church in New Hampshire that we planted, that we started. And after being there for over 18 years, God called us to be the supervisor. But before we were even pastoring, my life would not be the kind of life that you would point to and say, that guy's going to be a pastor, or that guy's going to be a supervisor within a denomination, or how about this, that guy's going to be a Christian. I would not be the guy that they would point out and say that about. Before ministry, very few people would predict I'd be in ministry. And yet, today, I am so grateful for where God has brought us. Tomorrow, my wife and I celebrate 30 years of marriage. Lisa and I, 30 years. I mean, if you knew about my family background and history, that would, it's in itself, be a miracle. Much less that when now we're at the wedding, when we attend weddings on the, and we're on the dance floor, we get to be some of the last people off the dance floor. How many of you have been married for 5 years? If you've been 5 years or less, get off. And then we're at like 29, 30 years. I'm thinking, wow, we are either really old, got married really young, or God is good, or all three of those things, right? 30 years, but it really, that in itself, not to mention what God has called us to do, is a testimony of His goodness and His grace. I'd like to tell you a little bit about my family background, because today we're talking about what it is to be the least likely ones. Now, I don't think I'm alone today. I think that what you're going to hear is going to reflect some parts of your life and hopefully get you and I to a point where we are not just celebrating a holiday of Thanksgiving, but living our life so thankful for His goodness and grace. My parents were not what you would call safe, stable, secure. My mom and dad were divorced when I was 7 years old. Both of them struggled with drugs all of their life. In fact, my mom died because of drugs in her system. My dad passed away from AIDS. I have not come up raised from this great heritage and tradition, and it was a crazy upbringing. There were times where we were evicted from our apartment over and over again. I remember showing up to my apartment after junior high school and seeing a chain on the door. Where are we going to go now? Fortunately, we had family that took us in. There was a time my brother and I, because my mom got arrested, she was in and out of jail a lot, that we were brought to an orphanage back then for a season. I mean, I have memories of that. And then there were crazy things, because there was such a kind of a dysfunctional kind of situation. One time, I actually came home from school, come into my apartment, and my mom had these crazy friends, as you can imagine, in that culture that she was a part of. And there in my living room was a lion. Now, you guys are saying, this guy's out of his mind. Where's he taking us? I am serious. Like a full-grown lion on one of those chains that's like as big as your arm. I mean, the craziness that I had in my family. And I'm thinking, how does God take somebody from such a dysfunctional situation and call them to Himself? Well, that's the power of God's love and God's grace. And it's just as true in your life. I was the first one in my family to go to college. Maybe some of you were. I didn't think I was going to be in a ministry role. I actually went to college to go into kind of media and communications. But I had a pastor. I had a pastor in my life. And I remember when I was in high school, him coming up to me and saying to me, "Peter, I believe God's called you to something great. I believe He's called you into ministry." And I'm like, me? There's no way. You look at my background. Look at my history. I'm the least likely one. He wrote a scripture on my Bible that he gave me when I graduated from Matthew 6:33, and that says, "If you seek first God and His kingdom, everything will be added to it." Well, if you're like me, it's not only our lives that we see and we understand. Sometimes we look at the lives of others, and without knowing them, we make certain judgments about them. You know, you see the homeless guy, and our immediate thoughts, okay, maybe it's just me. Maybe you're not like this. But it's some sort of a judgment, like, well, they probably had a really tough upbringing, or they're just not taking advantage of doing things like they should. And so you begin to make judgments about people, or you meet somebody and they have a really heavy foreign accent, and our first thought is, well, they're probably newly in the country as an immigrant. Or it could be that you have the opposite kind of judgment, where you see somebody that has something like you're driving on the highway and a guy in a Tesla drives by. Well, what's your first thought? That guy's got some money. We can easily size people up based upon where they are here and now. How about, have you ever been on an airplane and all of a sudden you notice the baby crying back there, three rows back, and it just will not stop crying? And you begin to think, I bet you I know a little bit about those parents. And you begin to size them up and make judgments about them, unless, of course, you happen to have been a parent that had a strong-willed child. And then you feel sorry for them. It's funny, my son, who's 26 years old now, whenever he's on a plane, he avoids kids. He does not want to sit near any of the kids. That just drives him nuts. He was that kid, just so we know. We make these judgments based upon people's station in life. But when we have the opportunity to really know someone, to go deeper in their lives, find out a little bit about their upbringing, their heritage, their family, our opinions can change. And the truth is, whoever we are, me, you, whoever, you go far enough, you go far back enough, or maybe you don't have to go very far, and all of us have some pretty crazy stuff, some dysfunction in our lives. There's plenty of dysfunction to go around. And so when I talk about my life, that could be you too. Something, maybe a little bit different. I had a gentleman talk to me after the service, the first service, was sharing a little bit about his life, and I'm like, yeah, you had it. Yeah, we would be disqualified. We are the least likely ones. Or maybe you have like a generation or two that's been pretty good, pretty godly. But you go back a little bit more, and you'd be surprised what you find. Maybe you have a family and a history where there wasn't a lot of skill or education, not a lot of glamour or togetherness. Maybe there's some broken homes and adultery and divorce and poverty, and it's all in all of our lines. Maybe something like a bad record that you wouldn't want anyone to know about in your family tree. The truth is every one of us are the least likely ones, whether we like it or not. And it sounds like bad news, doesn't it? It's like, okay, you said you were going to give us some encouragement. So far, we feel worthless. Thank you very much. No. It's getting there. Because before you know about good news, you got to face the bad news. Before we understand the goodness and the love of God, we understand that He came to individuals, families, people, just like we are. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look together and see what it says to all of us. I love this section of Scripture, and I reflect on it over and over again, because it not only reminds me of what I would be without Him, but it reminds me of what I am because of Him. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. In other words, not even considered, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, we can boast, but our boast is in the Lord. Our boast is in the Lord. See what it says here? Not many wise. In other words, human standards, the wisdom for human standards is somebody that knows what to do, knows how to do it, knows how to accomplish it. They have the best plans, the best means of executing those plans. God doesn't always call the one that has it all together there. No. Not many powerful. Those who are mighty in wealth or influence. If you look throughout Scripture, if you look through all our lives, God doesn't validate us based upon our wealth or our position. No. Not many of noble birth. Anyone here with the last name of Kennedy or Rockefeller or, well, maybe you had family that came from the Mayflower, but any from the kings and the queens? Probably not. That's not the ones that God has chosen, because then they can boast in themselves. Instead, we can relate to these other words more easily. The lowly, maybe on the social scale, the educational scale, the economic scale, weak. Not a lot of strength in and of ourselves, not a lot of ability. Maybe we're unable to achieve anything great in and of ourselves or based upon where we've come from. Foolish. Now, that word, yes, it means there is some dullness there, maybe not able to get it, but it really has the implied meaning of being godless or rejecting God. Now, if I look at this list, and maybe you can as well, and we ask ourselves, which side of the spectrum are you on? My guess is we would be on the foolish, weak, and lowly side. And again, you're saying, well, where's the good news in this? I haven't heard some good news yet. So far, it's a lot of bad news. Foolish, weak, and lowly. It sounds like bad news, but the good news is this. When we realize that this is us, and God takes the greatest pleasure in confounding the world's ways by calling the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised, the things that are not, the ones that nobody else would choose based upon qualifications. He chooses us. He loves us. He fills us with the Spirit, and He makes something out of what seems like nothing. Or I like to say it like this: God chooses nobodies like us and makes them somebodies through Him. God chooses nobodies like us and makes us somebodies through Him. And the good news about this is that we can boast, but our boasting is in the Lord. Our boasting is not in our ability. In fact, we have a life that we can constantly go back to and say is because of God's grace and because of His goodness. We are new creations. Yes, the old has passed away. But I want you to realize something. Being a new creation, being born again, doesn't erase your ancestry.com. Anyone do ancestry.com or one of those yet? Yeah, so you kind of look back. That's one of my Christmas present wishes, to get one of those, because I'd like to try that. It doesn't erase who you are. It doesn't erase what you've been through. We all have been through stuff, or maybe are going through things, even now. I'm going to always be who I am. I have DNA in me. On my mom's side, I come from a Jewish family. My mom is Jewish, and so therefore, I am half Jewish genetically. On my dad's side, it's Italian. And so I am Italian on this side. It's very confusing. Bada bing, bada oive. I don't know what I am sometimes. And some of you are a big mixture. And I'm going to find out, you know, where it all goes and where I've been. But my kids also, they're always going to have my DNA, my wife's DNA in them. You're going to always carry some of your heritage with you. I remember I didn't like the fact when I was going to college, I didn't like the fact that I was in New York at the time and had a heavy New York, Long Island accent. And it was just like, I didn't like talking like a New Yorker all the time. It was just this heavy New York, Long Island. And so I went to school in Oklahoma, and one of the things I kind of vowed to myself is I'm going to lose that New York accent. And so Oklahoma is a good place to lose an accent because they say they have like this all-American kind of accent. And so I picked it. I lost. Now, I can put it on, as you just said. And when I am around my New York family, you watch out. I can go head-to-head with them, just like any New Yorker. But I was able. But you know what that also did? It was crazy because I realized that I had this, I don't know if you want to call it a gift or curse, because now it seems like whenever I'm around someone of a different ethnicity or even a different nation, I begin to take on their accent. And my wife makes fun of me, and all of my friends that know me, they make fun of me. Whenever I go on mission trips, they make fun of me because somehow I see an Indian person, and I'm talking like an Indian. And it's just like, where did that come from? It's crazy. It's probably disrespectful. Forgive me. The blood of Jesus, it can cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but it doesn't erase our bloodline. You are who you are. I am who I am. And that, folks, is what makes this so incredible. because we can never boast. We can never glory in his presence. It's not what we've done, how great we are, how noble we've become, how much better we are today than maybe our family was. Maybe you were the first in your family to go to college. Praise God. Maybe you rose from a background of poverty and now for the very first time you own your own house. That's wonderful. Maybe your parents and their parents and their parents were divorced, but you are in a marriage that's committed and you have made that vow and commitment forever. That's awesome. It's incredible. But I don't get the glory for that and you don't get the glory for that. God gets the glory for that because he's chosen you and he's given you the tools for that and his grace is more than enough. We don't start in the things of the Spirit and then all of a sudden say, now I can do it, Lord. It's okay. We're constantly coming back. I remember, and you guys all know, you know, there's an awesome song, Amazing Grace, and it's how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, there are times I listen to that, and, you know, you want to change the words to it. It's like, I'm no longer a wretch. Why would I sing that anymore? One time, I remember we were in, this is when I was a youth pastor, someone in our church, they said, you know, we should not sing it that way. We should change the words, who saved a wretch like I used to be. I thought, well, that kind of makes sense. You know, we're a new creation. But then I started thinking, when did I stop needing God's grace? I still need, in fact, I'd probably, the closer I get to God, the closer you get to God, the more we realize how far we are from him. I'm still a wretch. I still need his grace, and I am so grateful that he still gives it. So we don't start in the Spirit and then go to the flesh and do it on our own. So all of that is incredible. But we don't get the glory. We can only boast in the Lord. Or maybe you feel like you're an individual here and you have a lot to live up to. Maybe your parents have done a great job. Maybe there's this constant pressure on you that you put on yourselves. Or maybe you unintentionally put it on your kids. Well, we need to look again and help them understand that all of us are the least likely ones. We all come from least likely places. And without Jesus, every single one of us would still be unqualified. Because all you have to do is look at other places in your life, the things that you are challenged with, the things that you struggle with, the things that people see and don't see. And by the way, a lot of people see stuff that we don't see. You ever notice that? You know, you think everything's good about yourself. You know, you've got yourself pretty much all sized up, but people see you different than you see yourself. It's actually true that when you look in a mirror, when you look in the mirror, you see yourself different than when other people see you. Did you know that? You're looking at the opposite reflection of yourself. People see, you thought that was your best side. Mm-mm, that's your worst side, folks. And people see that in you. So people see stuff in us, like it or not. So it could be places in your life, or look down your family tree a little bit, and then, boom, you are disqualified. That's right, our family tree disqualifies us. But here's the good news. We're all in this together. You aren't the only unlikely one. Let me tell you a little bit about a few other people. You ever hear of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism? One of the church fathers, really. His dad spent time in prison for failing to pay his debt. Well, why would God choose John Wesley? Look at his background, his dad. Martin Luther King Jr.'s great-grandfather was forced as a slave to conceive children with several different women and literally had two different families. Not someone, okay, why should we get, you know, a hero of the civil rights movement and American hero? Why would we take him from that group? Mother Teresa. Oh, one of them. She really was proclaimed a saint, and so many people look up to her. But her upbringing was sad. Her dad died when she was only 9 years old. She didn't have what a lot of people have growing up. Billy Graham, his children were not very compliant kids. And they actually talked about, and still do, how often their dad was gone and how that was hard on them. Franklin Graham smoked, drank, and drove fast. I guess he still does drive fast. And Ned, his son, used cocaine. So here's like Billy Graham. What, God, why would you choose him? And maybe you are new to the Foursquare denomination. The founder of our denomination was a woman by the name of Amy Semple McPherson, a wonderful woman God used in so many ways, but she also had some sad and unsavory moments in her life. She was divorced, and she was a workaholic who died of an accidental overdose of sleeping pills. Okay, let's stop that church there. Let's not continue Foursquare. No, God says, our family tree, our past may disqualify you, but God is choosing you partly because you cannot glory in yourself. Partly because you are the least likely. I am one. You are one. Throughout Scripture, we have them. Abraham. Abraham was a man who grew up in a heathen nation. He was born and bred as an idolater, and God chooses him to be the first of a family of faith, the father of our faith. Moses, remember the story about him? Not only was he was put in a basket and his own parents had to let go of him, but he ended up murdering someone. And then when he fled to the desert, he had to be coerced by God to follow. Or how about Esther, another one? She was an orphan, and then she became a queen. You know, she was actually pretty good when she was an orphan. When she became a queen, she actually went to her head a little bit. And it took her uncle to give her a lecture to say, look, God puts you in as queen, not for yourself, but for the good of the people. These are ordinary people. Peter and all of the disciples flunked out of being in the best rabbinical schools, which is why they were available when Jesus said, hey, you fishermen, come follow me. These are ordinary people that have a past, who have dysfunction. Paul, who wrote this, what we read today, really smart guy. He had a position, he had power, but he also persecuted the church and stood by when others were murdered, and God calls him, the least likely one calls him. All of these people, not qualified. And again, this isn't bad news, but this is the essence of what the gospel is, because it says, all of those, all of you, every one of us, now you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, all the things that we long for, so that now, yes, we can boast, but our boast is in the Lord. God chooses nobodies like us and makes us somebodies through Him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Now, we're approaching Christmas. If you haven't noticed, as Pastor Abe said, you're getting your Christmas decorations out. Of course, the Christmas songs are on the radio, and the Hallmark movies are back. Don't you love the Hallmark movie? Peter, would you watch one of these with me? Oh, I saw this one. No, you didn't. It's brand new. Small town girl meets a guy who's like not really her type. And didn't we see the? No, it's a brand new one. Yeah. So Christmas is coming. So here's what I want to ask you. Have you ever considered, why did Jesus come the way he did? God could have chosen a lot of different methods. Could have just sent Jesus as an adult, shown up. Could have delivered him some other way, like maybe by a stork or an angel. But no. He brought him through the womb of a woman into a human family. Joseph as his dad, Mary as his mom. And I believe that there's something significant in this that we can miss. It's in order to emphasize what we're talking about, this gospel narrative that the nature of God is to extend grace, 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 and to continually choose those who the world would say aren't the ones that we should choose. Because Jesus himself would be considered least likely. Jesus himself would be considered least likely. Well, what do you mean, Peter? What do you mean by that? Well, here's what they said about Jesus. Where's he from? Nazareth? Nazareth? Nothing good ever comes from Nazareth. Who would ever choose someone, the Messiah, from there? The Bible tells us about this about Jesus. He had no beauty or majesty or nothing in his appearance to attract anyone to him. That's Jesus. They said, isn't he the son of a carpenter? I mean, that's not someone we would choose. His mother wasn't even married when he was conceived within her. Now, we know he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know that, and many didn't believe that, and so therefore there was this stigma upon his life. And it's not only his life, because when we go back further into the lineage of Jesus, which we have recorded for us in Scripture. I know a lot of us don't like to read the lineage because it's like we skim over that, but there's something significant about it. When we read the lineage of Jesus, and specifically his father Joseph, although we know Joseph, Jesus may have not had Joseph's DNA, but he was just as much his human father as somebody that's adopted at birth. And he takes on the family, the nature, the heritage, all of that, which is why Matthew lists the genealogy of Jesus Christ through Joseph. And when we go back and read this and we see it, we can agree with what the songwriter said, man, you chose a strange way to save the world. Because Matthew 1, 1 through 16 gives us these pictures, these people that are part of the genealogy, the history of who Jesus was. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We talked about Abraham. Isaac and Jacob, they had some messes in their life. They had some marriage issues. They had some child-rearing issues. They had issues. Then there's someone in his genealogy, a woman by the name of Tamar. Listen to what she did. She tricked her own father-in-law to lay with her, and she conceived Perez, a man who was one of the 12 tribes. And then there's a woman in here named Rahab that's part of Jesus' family line, a good woman but a prostitute who bore a man named Boaz. Oh, and then David's in here. We don't have to say much about that, right? We all know that David, although he was king and he had a heart after God, he also was a mess, personally. What you may not be aware of about David, though, many historians believe that his mom was not the same mom as the other brothers, that his father actually potentially had an extramarital affair. And so it was a different woman. And God chose him to be king and to be part of the lineage of Jesus. And then there are the other kings who, throughout the scripture, you hear this about these kings. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just like Rehoboam, who was one of them, foolish, failed to listen to good counsel. So you count 21 generations down here, and then you get to Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. How ironic is that, really? The least likely becomes the greatest expression of love and grace to those of us who are the least likely and now can become the greatest expression of love and grace to others who are least likely. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So why did Jesus come this way? Because this is all of us. Because we're the ones that God chooses, the ones that he died for, the least likely of all, and no different than anyone else that he is still calling. Did you get that? God chooses nobodies like us and makes us somebodies through him. Imagine now if we didn't just like get this today as information, but we allowed it to work within our heart and that we reflected on it more often. One thing is that Thanksgiving wouldn't just become like a day once a year. It would be like every day we'd be overwhelmed by his grace. If we made this a part of our life and reflected on it, think about how it would change our attitude toward others and how we view them. Think about the stories that we could tell again and again of his amazing grace in our life. There would be times when I would sit around the dinner table with my kids, and I'd be very intentional when they were growing up to tell them about their grandparents, to tell them about some of the ways that I was raised, and it would be important for them to know because they only see me how I am. They don't know what maybe I had to go through or what my parents had to go through or what ancestors had to go through. And sitting around and sharing, you know what it does for your kids? It kind of frees them to know that, well, I may not be exactly what my dad is, but God's grace on his life brought him to where he is, and he's going to do that with me as well. There's power in sharing the story of where God has brought you from, where you are, and where he is still bringing you. Today is more than just a reminder. Today is an opportunity, folks, for us to brag, to boast in the Lord, to say, thank you, Jesus, that though I was the most unlikely ones, that today you're reminding me of where you brought me from, remembering where we came from so we won't forget where we're going. Instead, it's so easy to get caught up in the culture and the convenience and the comfort that, oh, we're Christians now, that we forget the calling, what he's called us to. It's so much greater than we can possibly imagine and who we can possibly be on our own. When we remember that we are the least likely, you and I become like the gospel to people. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says it like this in the Message. Your very lives are a letter that anyone could read just by looking at you. Your life is a letter that people can read because they see the change that God has done. You ever have that conversation with someone you haven't seen? Maybe it's at a high school reunion. You come up to them and tell them a little about your life, and they're like, wow, you've changed. Man, you're different. Your very lives are a letter that anyone could read by just looking at you because Christ himself wrote it, not with ink, but with God's living spirit, not chiseled into stone, but carved into our human lives. Oh yeah, it's ironic. Jesus, the least likely Savior, chose us, the least likely disciples, to continue the legacy of making nobodies into somebodies. I'd like you to bow your heads. I believe that there are many of you here today that just needed a reminder of, wow, where would I have been? Where would I be if it wasn't for his grace? And some of you need reason to rejoice, to be glad. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, as Pastor Abe said. That need to say, yes, that is me. That my life is a picture of the gospel. That I am good news to be shared, to be shouted from the rooftops. Let me ask you a question. Are there any nobodies here that God made into somebodies? And then there'd be some of you feeling today like, I am a nobody. And God says, no, I am making you a somebody. If you're here today and you'd say, that's what I need. I feel like I don't measure up. I feel like I've got to try on my own strength. I feel like I'm just not there yet. And the Lord says, although you may think of yourself as the least likely, you are the one that I choose and I love. If that's you and you'd say, Peter, today I want that. I want that revelation, but I want to receive it in my life. I just want to lift your hand wherever you're at. Say, I feel like that, and God is calling me to be a somebody, and I know that it's only by His grace. Just lift your hand if that's you. Yes. Yes. God is calling you. Father, I just pray for those whose hands are raised. Lord, because that's all of us in so many ways, and yet, Lord Jesus, you're so full of love toward us. Not many mighty, not many wise, not many powerful, but God chooses the least likely like us. We are grateful for that. If you're grateful, if you are desiring to let others know about what He's done in your life, I encourage you this season, by God's grace, that wherever He puts you, that you would share your story as you can. Not pushy, but just being yourself. Lord, help us to do that, we pray, in your name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song together to remind us, and let this be a boast in the Lord. Can you rise and stand as Drew leads us in this song?
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.